Today on the On Track podcast, we'll talk about finishing strong. How can we ensure we keep walking with the Lord all the way to the end? Let's go. Welcome to On Track. Each time I get the privilege of speaking with you, I say this program exists to help you hold to your faith, stay the course, and finish the race. In my recent Bible reading, I've come across the same theme that's jumped out at me repeatedly. Perseverance. Endurance. In the Christian life, faith is essential. God wants our faith in Him to be strong, the kind that endures. And as part of His loving care for us, He will test us, not to harm us, but to prove that our faith is genuine. 1 Peter 1 reminds us, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." God will get us home safely if we trust Him, but life is hard. And one of the hardest truths I've had to accept is that things here on earth are not as they should be. We don't live in Eden. We will have to deal with trials in this life. And even though our hope is not in earth but in heaven, that doesn't always make the walk in the here and now easier. And something else that burdens me is that the older I get, the more people I see, even friends of mine, turning away from the faith. It's been hard to see, and confusing at times. I recently finished rereading a book called Finishing Strong. It was written by Steve Farrar, primarily for men, in the mid-1990s. Farrar estimates that only about 1 in 10 will finish the Christian life strong. For those who start out believing in Jesus and trying to walk after Him obediently, 90% won't finish well. He says they're derailed by things like moral failure, discouragement, the pursuit of pleasure, liberal theology, and more. And in the Christian life, it's not how you start, but how you finish that counts. And anecdotally, I have to say that even of those I know, that percentage that he cites is not that far off. And while it grieves me, it points me back to the truth of Jesus' words. Jesus said that His words would never pass away. They're true. And I guess that's one of the benefits of age. You gain some perspective. You see things play out over time. And that the truth wins out, no matter how much it looks to the contrary at any given moment. One of Jesus' parables I've thought a lot about is that of the sower. In Luke 8, He said, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown." Now this is one parable where we have recorded Jesus explaining its meaning, and I'm so thankful that we do. In verse 11, He said, "The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and, here we are, by persevering, produce a crop." You see, we should not be surprised when people don't finish the race. In fact, we should expect it. And we should let that be a warning to us. We should do everything we can to make sure we do finish, and finish strong. Here's a hard question. Do we follow Jesus because we truly love Him, are committed to Him, and are sold out to Him? Or do we simply want sort of a get-out-of-jail-free card, and then to live however we wish? If it's the latter, we're on shaky ground, Because when the time of testing comes, when we face tragedy or persecution, we're in danger of falling away. I had the privilege of attending a Christian high school and later a Christian university. I got to be around a lot of people who claimed the name of Christ. There were those I was in awe of, whose faith I wanted to have. And there were those that I sensed were simply doing the Christian thing in order to fit in, and because it was to their advantage socially. I saw the same things in my youth group at church. American culture for many years has had a heavy Christian influence. Living out your faith in many parts of the country brought you respect, influence, reward. But that's not been the norm throughout history. Being faithful to Christ has cost people much. Their possessions, their reputations, even their very lives. Scripture warns us that, on account of Christ, we will face opposition. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, Paul said in his second letter to Timothy. So when the cultural winds began to shift, and Christianity was not as popular, when the hard teachings of Scripture were seen by increasing numbers of people, not so much as laudable, but oppressive, when those who hold the Scripture's absolute authority on matters like sexual morality are seen by more and more of the country as bigots, you begin to see an increasing number of people turning away from the faith, or attempting to modify it to please the world. The landscape today in America, not to mention other parts of the world, is simply much different than it was even two decades ago. And unfortunately, it's easy to see more and more examples of those who are dropping out of the race instead of staying in and finishing strong. But if we want to finish strong, how can we? Let me give you a few ways. 1. Store your treasure in heaven. 2. Value the Bible. 3. Pray often. 4. Keep out of potentially compromising situations. And 5. Get plugged into a good church. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19-21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is easy to quote, but really hard to do. There are so many things that grab our attention, and the desire for money and success and a life of comfort pulls at all of us. That last one's a big one for me. Being uncomfortable is, well, uncomfortable to think about, much less do. But when your treasure is in heaven, the things of earth don't seem as important. And when they aren't number one in your heart, the chances you'll compromise your faith to get or to keep them is much less. When the person you prize the most is in heaven, and you know you're on your way to see him, and you know that nothing you could possibly desire on earth can compare with him, I would imagine facing trials and persecutions doesn't seem as daunting, especially knowing he's right there with you through them. Imagine you're a billionaire. Practically any object your heart desires, you can get. One night you're out at a restaurant, and you only have $200 total with you. Someone robs you. Sure, you're upset, but when you consider the money, you have $1,000,000,000 more dollars. It's an inconvenience, but your total net worth means you won't even miss that $200. If you have to give up temporary riches, which can be painful, if your treasure's in heaven, you keep perspective. There's no comparison. What you have waiting in heaven is so much more, it's not worth comparing. So that's number one. Number two, value the Bible. We may occasionally feel a tug at our heart or a gentle whisper, but I think the greatest way our Heavenly Father communicates with us is through His written Word. While it's true there's a lot He has not told us, I have to say I'm so grateful He's given us what He has. And while I'd certainly like to have more, I've come to realize that Scripture is sufficient. We have all we really need for living this life. And think about this. If we don't consume and ponder what He has given us, what makes us think we would if He gave us more? Scripture can help us deal with temptation. It can encourage us, correct our thinking, even give us direction. When we know the Scripture and trust it, we're more likely to steer clear of bad decisions. We're more likely to finish strong. Number three, pray often. At first, this seems like a no-brainer, but I've been surprised by believers who say they don't pray, or pray occasionally, or certainly wish they spent more time in prayer. Romans 12:12 tells us, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." This may come across harshly. I promise it's not meant to be. Suppose I were to tell you that I love my wife. I love being married to her, and my relationship with her is the most important thing in my life. And suppose you were to ask me, "How often do you talk?" And I said, "Not much, really. You know, at least once a week. Occasionally other times for a few minutes. I'm just so busy, you know." How ridiculous would that sound? And how would you rightly respond if you heard it? You might say something like, "How could you possibly have a good marriage? How could you possibly say she's your most important relationship if you rarely talk with her?" Obviously, we don't talk face-to-face with God the way that I talk with my wife, because we could not handle it. But we have an open invitation from our Creator to come talk with Him. Whether or not we feel we've gotten an answer to what we share or ask of Him, our focus for that conversation is on the most important person. We could talk much about the benefits of prayer, but it's an important part of having a strong relationship with the Lord, a relationship that will not wilt when the circumstances of life turn up the heat on us. I think of the prophet Daniel and his habit of praying three times a day with his windows open facing Jerusalem. This is when the Israelites were in captivity. And he continued to pray even when that action became illegal. Do you think that may have had anything to do with his courage in the face of being thrown into the lion's den? I do. Number four, keep out of potentially compromising situations. You remember the old children's song, "Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go?" It has more relevance to the life of a believer than we may think. This isn't news, but all of us have a sin nature. We're naturally bent toward disobedience. And putting ourselves willingly into places of temptation is a recipe for disaster. I've been reading Psalm 1 lately. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Psalm 1, 1-4. Remember the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6:13, he said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Here's a tip. Don't rely on your own self-determination. You're not as strong as you think you are. It's one thing to face temptation in the course of everyday life. It's another to hang out in places and with people you know in advance will tempt you to do wrong. Don't even give yourself the chance. Remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." Moral failure and compromise can keep you from finishing strong. It can turn your life upside down in an instant. Don't make it easier for the enemy of your soul to take you out. Finally, get plugged into a good church. I've been surprised and saddened by the number of people I hear saying that they love Jesus but can't stand the church. Whether they've attended an unhealthy church, known people who said they were Christians but lived lives that indicated they really weren't, or they just want to be left alone and not have to be held accountable. Whatever the reason, I think it's regrettable. Because the New Testament is full of references to the church, which are those who are truly believers in Christ and who have been saved by grace through faith in Him. Paul gave the analogy of all of us being members of one body in 1 Corinthians 12. He wrote, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body." In Revelation, we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the church being the bride of Christ. Someone once said to me, "If you're criticizing the church, be careful. You're talking about Jesus' wife." Let me pause and acknowledge that some have been genuinely hurt by people who claim to be Christians, even by those who regularly attend church, maybe even by someone in church leadership. Even genuine believers still have a sin nature. We're all capable of sinning against our brothers and sisters. Others claim to be in right relation to Christ but are not, and can hurt those who are seeking the Lord. So you may be someone who has experienced pain from a Christian, and not in a good and healing way, but actual injustice. That should be acknowledged and dealt with. But I would encourage you not to let it isolate you from all believers. True Christians want the best for you, because that's what Jesus wants. And if you decide to isolate yourself, you'll miss out on serious blessings, including the opportunity to help someone else. Then, to me, there's the most powerful image of the relationship God desires to have with us. Individually, sure, but also collectively. It's that of marriage itself. We learn in the New Testament that marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with His church. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. We were made to be in relationship with the Lord and with each other. One of the enemy's favorite tactics is to get you isolated. If you're away from a support system, from those who love you and will hold you accountable, call you out for stuff you know you shouldn't do, help carry your burdens, encourage you, etc., you're much more susceptible to falling into temptation or discouragement or abandoning your faith. In other words, you're more likely not to finish strong if you try and go it alone. So there you have 5 ways to help ensure that you finish the race and finish strong. Store your treasure in heaven, value the Bible, pray often, keep out of potentially compromising situations, and get plugged into a good church. And I'll add one more. Don't listen to those who try and tell you the Bible really doesn't mean what it says. Those who let the conventional wisdom of culture be superior to the words of Scripture. Those who would try and convince you that you can follow Jesus on your own terms and not by what He commanded. Run from them. Don't let yourself be deceived. The book of Jude says that the Christian faith was handed down to us once for all. In other words, it does not change. Even when the cultural tides make it unpopular. Even when people believe that we are wiser now and don't need to be saved from our sin. Even when some try and redefine the gospel. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Back to the book Finishing Strong. Steve Farrar wrote, "It's endurance that determines whether or not a man will finish strong. And endurance is the fruit of godly character." Fix your eyes on Jesus, my friend, and finish strong. Thanks for listening to On Track. For more, visit our website at keeponTrack.org.